Morning. Today's first reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 15. It is found on page 106 in the Church Bible. You shall not steal. The second reading for this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. It is found on page 1667 in the Church Bibles. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must do no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling with slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's the word of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron, for reading the Word of God for us. Let me pray as we open the Scriptures this morning and think about this commandment not to steal. Let's pray. Almighty God and our loving Father, we do give thanks that we have heard your Word. And in your mercy, you have spoken to us from the throne of heaven right here into this, our church, and to our hearts. Open our hearts, we pray, that we might receive your word and so be blessed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was shortly after Linda and I were married, more than 30 years ago now, that we arrived home one day to find the glass beside our front door broken, the front door ajar, and as we proceeded inside, we found our house had been robbed. Clothing had been taken out of our cupboards and drawers. The house had been searched and overturned. Papers were scattered here and there. Not a lot of damage was done, but it had clearly been rifled through. And as we realised that we had been burgled and we went around and had a look, we discovered that most of our valuable jewellery that was in the house had been taken, some items that were treasured, including our son's 50-cent collection that he had stashed away in his bedroom, much to his horror and deep sadness. It's a dreadful feeling if you've ever had your house robbed or if you've had anything stolen from you, whether a large item or whether a small item, You know that it leaves a mark on you that you do not forget. You feel violated. You feel unclean. You feel very, very hard done by. And it's interesting, isn't it? There are things often that can happen. We had things stolen that could not be replaced. That could not be replaced. And it's a violation, isn't it? And we all know that that kind of thing is wrong. And I imagine that there's nobody here who practices that kind of thing. We know that we should not steal. In fact, the statistics tell us that the vast majority of Australians do not steal. And yet, this commandment comes to us, doesn't it? You shall not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. And it reminds us, doesn't it? It reminds us about the human nature, that there is a tendency within us to take what is not our own. It's not always as obvious as a broken door and a smashed window and a rifled house. But it is. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. And I want us to think about it. I picked this passage in Ephesians because it talks about a way of life, doesn't it? It talks about a way of life. A way of life that we have given up, but a way of life that's prevalent, isn't it? Paul says this, doesn't he? He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Paul says, doesn't he, that there's a culture among those who do not know God that is darkened. And it's that that I want us to think about, particularly in reference to this commandment this morning, because I want to suggest to you that we live in a culture where theft and stealing and robbery are part of everyday life. And having said that, they might well be part of your life and you haven't even thought about it yet. I want to think about, first of all, God's goodness. I want us to think about the stealing that creeps into our lives. Stealing that creeps into our lives. And then I want us to think about Paul urging us to work hard and do good. So let's think about this commandment. You shall not steal. As I said, God alerts us to the fact, doesn't he, that within us is the propensity, is the tendency, is the desire often to steal. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at crime statistics have something that they call the 10-80-10 rule. The 10-80-10 rule. And it goes something like this. It says that 10% of the population never steal. Great. 10% of the population always steal, and 80% of the population will probably steal given the circumstances and situation that they find themselves in, which means 90% of the population steal. It's interesting, isn't it, that often theft is opportunistic. If we think we can get away with it, or if the circumstances are such that it can happen. But I want us, before we begin to think about that, I want us to think about, how does the Bible talk about property? How do we think about property? How do we think about God's goodness? We need to have that right framework to understand what's going on. And the framework I would suggest to you is that every good thing that we have is a gift from God. A gift from God. James says this in chapter 1, verse 7, doesn't he? He says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, who does not change like shifting shadows." That's my paraphrase of it, but that's what he means. Every good and perfect gift that we enjoy comes down from the Father above, who does not change like shifting shadows. He does not show partiality, Jesus says, doesn't he? In Matthew 5, he says that God makes the sun shine on the good and the evil alike. He brings his rain on the just and the unjust, and there's no partiality with God. And we understand, don't we, that everything, the property that we own, the house that we enjoy, the car that we drive, the money that's in our bank, the possessions that we own and enjoy are gifts to us from God. They come down from us from heaven. They are provided to us normally through the normal means that God uses, isn't it? It's work. You go out to work, you earn a dollar, you're able to purchase things. A house, a car, various other possessions, clothing, food, whatever you need. But the Bible tells us that they are God's, aren't they? They are God's. Psalm 24 is clear, isn't it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it. Property, in our understanding, if we are Christian, is a gift to us from God. We are at best stewards of it, and we are expected to steward it and steward it well. We are not communists. We don't believe that property is ultimately communal, that it belongs to the state and it's allocated by the government to wherever they see fit to allocate resources. No, we're Christian. We understand that property can be owned personally. You cannot steal if someone doesn't own something. We are not rampant capitalists either. We don't suggest, for example, that, well, everything that I own comes to me by my own skill and ability. And if you haven't got what I've got, well, that's down to you. No, we understand that everything comes to us from the hand of God, don't we? And he does that by giving us gifts, the ability to work. He gives us intellect to think. He gives us skills. He gives us habits. And he gives it to us, each one. Property is a gift from God, and we are to use it for his glory. We are to use it for his glory. That's what the scripture tells us. It is ours, but it is to be used for the glory of God and for our good. We're to use it to clothe ourselves, to feed ourselves, to house ourselves, to means of transport. We can rightly call it ours. It's entrusted to our care. Now, the scripture has no problem with that. We're free to use it. So how do we understand then when we think about stealing? I want to suggest to you that theft in Australia is cultural. One might argue we were a nation born as thieves. Convicts shipped from England, sent out here because we stole bread. Theft is part of the Australian DNA. I would suggest that we have had so many migrants since then for whom that is not true. It couldn't possibly be part of our DNA. But nevertheless, it is part of our culture, isn't it? In the last 6 years, retail theft in Australia has risen by 27%. It's a $9 billion. $9 billion. That's nine with nine zeros after it. It's a $9 billion cost in our economy. And who pays for it? It's not the business. It's not Woolworths. It's not Bunnings. It's not your shop. It's you, isn't it? Because what do the businesses do to cover the cost? What they call shrinkage. They just put the price up. They know there's going to be theft. They know it's going to cost them. They know that the products that they sell will be less than what they thought they had. So they put the cost up to cover it. We all pay. We all pay. And it's easy, isn't it? There's nothing really in our society that stops what we call shoplifting or retail theft, as it's often called. A few years ago, I was in Bunnings. I like to be. You've ever retail therapy, just wander around Bunnings for an hour? Makes you feel a lot better. Have a sausage, even better. I was in Bunnings getting various goods for a project, and I needed some bolts. I grabbed about 10 bolts and washers and nuts and screwed them all together so that I could keep them together. And I piled up things, and after a while, my hands got full. And I couldn't hold them anymore, and I was beginning to drop these bolts, so I just turned around and slipped them in my back pocket. I continued doing my shopping. I walked up to the counter, and I put everything on the counter and paid for it and walked out. When I sat in the ute to go home, I realized that I had 10 bolts in my back pocket that I hadn't paid for. Now, no one had confronted me, no one had stopped me, no one had suggested that they should look in my pockets. And there, of course, is the temptation, isn't it? Oh, well, I've got them for free now. It's that easy, isn't it? You can steal inadvertently in this country. Now, of course, I went back and I said to the lady, look, I'm sorry, I had these in my pocket, I forgot about them. Ring them up, I need to pay for them. And she looked at me like I had 3 heads. It's cultural in this country, isn't it? It's cultural. It's so easy. Theft, it is so much part of our life. And that's what we need to think about. That's what we want to address. And I want to address that by thinking about theft in 2 areas. Firstly, robbing God. I wonder if you've thought about that, robbing God. Is it possible for us to rob God? And that's when I want us to think about our neighbours, our friends and our families. It is possible to rob God. If you know anything about the book of Malachi, that's one of the warnings that he says to the people of Israel, isn't he? I'm going to pick it up, excuse me, in Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up at verse 8. Malachi says this, will a mere mortal rob God? And he says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? God replies, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and your vines in your fields. You will not drip their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. God says, doesn't he, to the nation of Israel, you're robbing me. You're not giving me my due, and particularly he's talking here about tithes and offerings that are to be bring into the house of God, which we know were to feed the priests and take care of the ministry of the priests. And that can be one of our issues, kind of. We can rob God. Those of us who are members of the Presbyterian Church take a vow that says we will give a God-honoring amount of our time and talents and our wealth to the Lord. Tithing is a good place to start, but it's interesting, isn't it, that we think that if this belongs to God, if all the money in my bank account and all the things that I owe come to me from God and to be stewarded by God, I'm only giving back to God what is already His. I wonder if we are doing that. I wonder how we allocate our time. Time is the one, isn't it, that we are very, very reluctant to give up. Oh, we will put money in the plate and we'll bring in our tithes and we'll support missionary work and we'll do all of those things. But time, isn't it? Time. I wonder, are we giving a God-honoring amount of our time to the service of the Lord? And what are the talents that God has given us? Our intellect, our gifts? How are we using those? Paul says as he opens Romans 12, doesn't he? That we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's easy to indulge the appetites of the body. I know I'm guilty of that. Not always given my body as an honor, as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. And I wonder whether we do or whether we rob God. Sometimes these are just things we overlook. We don't even think of them as sins, do we? They're just habits of life. The subtle creeping of theft into our culture. I want you to think about your life. If we can rob God, we can certainly rob our fellow man. And I want us to think about that. The scriptures address that, doesn't they, in several ways. Here's the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up at verse 4. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor in the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?' Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." Business practices, that's what Amos is talking about, isn't it? Those who buy and sell and trade, isn't it? They want to trade all the time. We want 24/7 trading. We spoke a little while ago about Sunday trading in this country. Almost no day is sacred in this country. Trade. And notice here that Amos addresses, doesn't he, particularly what we might think of today as shrinkflation. You boost the price, you reduce the amount of that you're selling for that price. That's what he says. Skimping on the measure, that's what it means. We all have seen it, don't we? We go into the supermarket, we see the product that we've been buying, Cotties marmalade for my breakfast. And I look at the jar and it looks exactly the same. I can tell there's something slightly different. I bring it home and I compare it to the jar that's in the cupboard and I find out that it's actually smaller and there's actually 125 grams less in the jar. But the price hasn't changed, has it? And there's hundreds of products like that. Another favourite of mine is Pringles. The chips are smaller. I know they are. We chuckle, don't we? We are just so used to this, aren't we? It just happens all the time. It's just part of our culture. Yet the scripture says it's a form of theft, isn't it, to boost the price. Now, I'm not suggesting that Pringles are stealing from you, nor am I suggesting that Cotties are stealing from you. But they are trying to mislead you, aren't they? That's what they're trying to do, mislead you. It's clear if you actually read the jar properly that I'm only selling you 375 grams of marmalade, not 500 grams of marmalade. But we need to be careful, don't we? Because that's the temptation. The temptation is to deceive and to hide and so to take from our neighbour. The other thing that this addresses, doesn't it? It's the buying of the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. I find this one of the things most distressing is what I would call payday lending. We see the ads on the telly all the time. If you're in trouble, there's a whole bunch of companies that'll give you credit with almost no check whether you can pay or not. It's a form of theft, isn't it? To put your neighbour into debt that he cannot repay. That's what Amos is grizzling about. That's what God is telling Amos to say to the nation of Israel. Why is it there? Because they, like us, have a propensity to rob our neighbour. Quality, that's the last one, isn't it? Selling even the sweepings with the wheat. If you get onto YouTube, you can find a myriad of these kind of videos that talk about product decline. Have a once great product that our parents brought and lasted for 30, 40 years, now will barely last 5 years because the manufacturers have downgraded the componentry in it so that it wears out and you have to buy another one in 5 years. We just accept it. That's part of life, isn't it? Try and buy a fridge that lasts more than 10 years now. Washing machine, any of those white goods. Try and buy a toaster that doesn't pack up the minute the warranty runs out. Or a kettle. We have to be careful. And if you're in business, and you're a business owner and a business operator, these temptations are there for you. And I want to suggest to you that you need to have a good, honest look at your business practices. Make sure that you offer a good product for a fair price. A fair price. Employees is the other one, isn't it? James in chapter 5 is on about oppressing our workers. The scriptures do it from time to time. The Old Testament, particularly the oppression of the worker. One of the things that keeps happening to us at a governance level at PTC is pressure from the government. Make sure that you're paying your lecturers and your staff the right amount of wages. Because big universities with whole HR departments have been caught not paying their lecturers and their staff the right amount of money. Enormous companies, we know them, like Woolworths, not paying their staff the right amount of money. It's a form of theft, isn't it? It's a form of theft. And what about employees? If you work for a company, a big company or a small company, I was looking at various reports in the around employee performance, and one of the surveys asked people if they goofed off at work. That was the expression, do you goof off at work? And 90% of employees admitted to goofing off at work. And when they were asked how much, they said about 20%. That means you're just working a four-day week. That's what that means. All those little points of goofing off during the day, they add up to a four-day week instead of a five-day week. But your boss is paying you for 5 days. I wonder if there's a culture of goofing off in your workplace. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. Workplaces get that way. My first job was in an apple orchard. I used to work there. And the boss used to work alongside us. And there were two leading hands. And if the boss went away, the pace of work slowed. And sometimes nonsense happened. If the leading hands went away, well, anything could happen. In fact, frequently did. Someone would usually start an apple fight. Which, of course, is actually a nightmare in an apple orchard, because if you start throwing apples around, they start hitting other apples and they start to bruise the product. So not only are you fooling around, but you're actually damaging your boss's product. You did not want to be caught throwing apples if the boss turned up, let me tell you that. Of course, I never did that. Goofing off. Today it's even easier, isn't it? We've all got one of these in our pocket. We can goof off. We can get texts. We can surf the web. We can watch videos. We can go and take a little bit long on the toilet and go down a rabbit hole on our mobile phone. It's so easy, isn't it? In Australia, of course, we have that wonderful thing we like to call a sickie. Chuck a sickie. You need a long weekend, chuck a sickie. Friday, Monday. Now, we've tried to curb that, isn't it? In some industries, you have to bring a doctor's certificate, but in a lot of industries, you don't. It's a form of theft. I'm not sick, but I'm going to take a sick day. The one that I used to really irk me when I was in management and as a boss was smoking. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but smokers need to stop at about every 45 minutes for 10 minutes. It drives me absolutely bonkers. Forms of theft, isn't it, as employees? And there are many others. It's part of our culture. I wonder if it's part of your workplace culture. I wonder if it creeps in there. Sometimes it can even be easy, can't it? You're working hard and diligently. You do a legitimate Google search for something that you need for work, but then you drift down a rabbit hole. And before you know it, the time is wasted. It's just as easy as that. You didn't mean to steal. You didn't plan to steal. You might have even said in your heart, I don't want to steal. But suddenly you find yourself drifting off. And then there's our personal relationships, isn't there? Friends, family, colleagues. Psalm 37 says this in verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. I wonder if you're one of those kind of friends. We've all got them, haven't we? They ask to borrow a tool or a book or something and you know you're never going to see it again. And you know as soon as that question has been asked, if you say yes, it's gone. Habitual borrowers but never repay. The psalmist says it's wicked, isn't it? It's a form of theft. And yet that's how we often treat our friends and our family at times. Diligent in returning what we borrow. There's no problem with borrowing things. As the righteous, we give generously, don't we? But we must repay. And what about our relationships? I think about our relationships. In Australia today, if you buy a house, it will probably take mum and dad somewhere in the vicinity of 25 to 30 years to pay for that house, work your two incomes. It's a huge cost, isn't it? And there's really no other way to secure a house here in Australia at the moment. But I wonder what it costs. Do we take away from our children love and time and care because we're busy? It's very hard to get that balance right, isn't it? And then what about caring for elderly parents or grandparents? Too many times I've been into nursing homes and met with elderly people whose story is simply that I am lonely. My children put me here and I only see them a couple of times a year. Heartbroken and lonely. I've heard that story hundreds of times and it's heartbreaking. The neglect of our parents and grandparents. And what about our children? We feed them, we clothe them, we house them, we educate them. But have we got time for them? Can we just sit and talk and listen and be with them? And it doesn't matter if nothing at all happens, we're just together. I was shocked some years ago. I thought I was a good father. I endeavoured to spend time with my daughters. And yet in her year 11, my youngest daughter came to me and said to me, Dad, you're never there when I need you. Those words are burnt into my soul. Broke my heart to hear my daughter say that. And I thought I was doing a pretty good job. But she needed more. She needed more. I wonder what's happening in your family. Are you robbing your children of time, of love, of affection, just hanging out together? Be careful in our culture because he puts such demands on you and such expectations on you that this can be your lot very, very easily. Can catch us out before we even realize it. The last thing I want us to deal with is the way we speak about our friends and our family, our leaders. We live in a culture that's pretty happy to run down its leaders. We have something we call the tall poppy syndrome, which basically means you chop down all the tall poppies. And often the way that we do that is with words, isn't it? We treat our leaders with disrespect. We treat our politicians with disrespect. We treat our prime minister with disrespect. We speak ill of people around us. We gossip about our friends. We spread the bad news about them through the community without even thinking about it. Sometimes as Christians under the pretext that we're going to pray for them. We need to be careful about how we use it because we can ruin another person's reputation in the blink of an eye. We just get caught in this stuff, isn't it? It's theft that just creeps into our lives. Oh, it's not the burglary that I opened with this morning. It's just creeping in our community. The Eighth Commandment warns us, doesn't it? You shall not steal, because stealing can be so much part of our culture. And I want to encourage you, as we've talked about some of these things, and there are many more, to think about your life. To think about, is that culture from Australia and around about your community creeping into your life, putting pressures on your life? Possibly there's things that are happening in your life that you think, no, now Kevin said that, I've got to address it. You might have wished that I hadn't said it, and you don't have to address it, but you do. You shall not steal. All that we have, all that we are, is given to us by a loving Heavenly Father. And how does He want us to use it? Paul is so helpful, isn't he? Here in Ephesians. As he tells us, doesn't he? He talks about this cultural mindset. The futile thinking of those who are without God that can leech into us. And we're to put it aside. That's what he says in Ephesians 4. We're to put all of that aside. And he particularly addresses, among other things, the issue of theft, doesn't he, in verse 28. And he says this, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. It's got to come to an end. Simpler than that. To be a follower of Christ is to be a person of integrity who does not steal and does not let that culture of stealing creep into their life. That's what we've said. Straightforward. And then he says this, doesn't he? He must work doing something useful with their own hands. They must work. Work is God's wonderful gift, isn't it? It's God's means of providing for our needs. To get up and go and work. In many ways, laziness is a form of theft, isn't it? Because we expect others to work on our behalf. But we, as Christians, are to get up and work. Of course, it's what's known in the Western world as the great Protestant work ethic. We are workers. We are workers. We're to get up and work, and it is through that means of work, isn't it, that we do that God provides for us. That's how He works. And Paul says we're to use God's given means to meet our needs. We're not to steal, we're to use God's given means, work. Your mind, your intellect, your hands, your abilities, whatever God has given you, however He's gifted you, you're to use them. Use them, and to use them to provide first and foremost for your own needs. Your needs, the needs of your family, your children, perhaps your extended family. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. To give a God-honoring proportion of it back to Him. Paul doesn't leave it there, doesn't he? It's interesting that he doesn't leave it there. He says this, doesn't he? The back half of verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work doing something useful with their hands. And this is what he says, that they may have something to share with those in need. We're to share, aren't we, the resources that God has given us with those in need. Earlier in the week, we were thinking about who is my neighbour in ESL? Who is my neighbour? Jesus doesn't give us a list in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He doesn't give us a list. He tells us the story of the good Samaritan and he tells us, go and do likewise. And who does the Samaritan look after? Those in need. He has the resources, the opportunity and the circumstances to bless the man who has been robbed. And he does that. And that's what we're called to be as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to use these resources, not only to look after ourselves and our family, not only to contribute to the work of God, but for the those in need that we meet day by day. We can't possibly meet the needs of everyone. Not everyone is our neighbour. We don't know the circumstances of everyone. But from time to time, God brings into our lives those whose needs we are conscious of and who we have the ability to administer to meet those needs. We ought to work hard enough that we can share and meet those needs. It's the right stewardship of our wealth, isn't it? Paul says to Timothy, doesn't he? As he's in giving him various instructions on what to teach in the church, he says, those who are wealthy, those who are rich, are not to trust in their wealth, but to use their wealth to do good. They are to be rich in good works. That's what money is for. It's not for hoarding. It's not for parading. It's for doing good to those around us. Let me finish here with the words from Hebrews chapter 13. Oops, sorry, I'm going the wrong way. The author of Hebrews tells us something very helpful. He says this in verse 5, as we think about this whole area. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The author of Hebrews tells us that, isn't it? Not to get caught up in these things. Theft so often originates, isn't it, in the love of money and discontentment. But if we understand that all that we have is a gift from God and that is given to us for our good, and we understand that we have the right balance that we need and we ought to be content with that. Well, we may not be wealthy because our Father in heaven has determined that it's not good for us to have excessive amounts of wealth. We may not be poor because our Father in heaven blesses us with our daily needs and he expects us. But whatever our lot in life is, we are to be content. And that contentment finds its root, doesn't it, in the promise of God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The people of God do not need to steal, because God will never leave them. He will never forsake them. He will provide for their needs. Jesus tells us clearly, doesn't he, that we have a heavenly Father who knows our needs, who is so wonderful and generous that he clothes the plants and the grass of the field, feeds the birds of the air, and knows how to take care of us as well. I want to encourage you as you think about this, that you can step out of that culture that we're in and not steal, because we have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. That he has blessed us with what we need for our good and for his glory. I want to encourage you this morning to review your life, whether you're a business owner, whether you're an employee, whether you're a member of a family, how you speak, how you talk, how you use your money. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think, has that culture that's in Australia crept into my life? Could there be areas in my life where I rob God or where I'm robbing my neighbour? And put an end to it. Put an end to it with the confidence of knowing that you can trust in the faithfulness of the Heavenly Father, who will never leave you or forsake you. Amen.